Greetings once again from St. Michael's Broadcast, and we continue today with the urgent prophecies of the last days that have come to us through the intercession of the Mother of God. And of course, Our Lady's concern as Mother of God is the honor that is due to her Son, and that mankind be established in the doctrine of her Son. At a time when the storms of conspiracy are raging against the Church, Our Lady has come to exhort the faithful to persevere in their faith against all odds, knowing that this is the way to the kingdom. The doctrine of Christ is that we die to the world and join with him on the cross. As St. Paul says, I am nailed to the cross with Christ. Galatians 3:19. To endure the suffering of the cross is necessary for salvation. As the Savior himself has said, whosoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Christ came to deliver us from the world and to call us home to his everlasting kingdom, but this will be done strictly through the cross. He went before us to open the way, but unless we follow him, his sacrifice avails us nothing. The way to heaven is to simply strip oneself of all worldly interests and to press after Christ with our cross. As St. Paul says, I suffer the loss of all things, and I count them as dung, that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. Moreover, the Apostle has said, quote, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As Catholics, we are called to join with Christ and to endure the rejection of the world, remembering the words of the Savior where he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. How is it that they don't read this one anymore from the pulpits? That's John 15:18. The 16th chapter of Matthew provides us with a nice lesson along these lines. I quote where it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the ancients and the scribes and the chief priests, and be put to death, and the third day rise again. And Peter, taking him, began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never happen to thee. Who, turning, said to Peter, go behind me, Satan. Thou art a scandal unto me, because you savor not the things that are of God, but the things of men. You see, Peter, being one of Christ's followers, knew that he was going to have to share in Christ's persecution. So by trying to stop Christ's passion, he was really trying to stop his own. You see, numero uno was getting in the way, because as Jesus said, he still savored the things of men, not the things of God. He was still too concerned about being accepted by men. In other words, he wasn't willing to take their rejection. Now, it's interesting to note that this was the only time in the gospel where Jesus actually turned and called somebody Satan, which of course means adversary or antichrist. Now, from this, we see clearly that in the estimation of God, a Satan or adversary is somebody who opposes the doctrine of the cross. And that's exactly the plan of Satan against the Catholic Church in these last days, to undermine the cross, to undermine the Mass, and to start a happy-face religion which discards suffering and sacrifice. St. Paul speaks of the revolt that would come in the last days when men would no longer endure sound doctrine, but would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This revolt has been most evident in our time with the sweeping reforms and changes we've seen in the Church since Vatican II. And Our Lady, the great Mother of God, has come forth at this last hour to alert the world that those days of apostasy are upon us, that we are living in the last days just before the Second Coming. And of course, we're speaking of her message at Bayside, as given to the late Seer Veronica, and we will be discussing in more detail very shortly Our Lady's message. Now, when we look up the word reform, it means just that, to reform or reshape into something new. You know, to redo it, to give it a new look or image. And that's exactly what they've done to the Church in our time, and that's why these modern changes are called the reforms of Vatican II, because they've taken the original teachings and procedures of the faith and have basically remodeled it into something else. And in fact, they've drafted up a new religion for themselves, which attempts to eliminate the image of Jesus crucified from among us. The Church at present is but a carcass of its former glory, because the enemies of the Church have been allowed to come in and pick it clean. Today's religious leaders have cheapened and prostituted the Church for self-gain and human recognition. Jesus puts it nicely in his message of December 7, 1978, where he says, like 30 pieces of silver, I hear the clink of coins being tossed to sell out my Church. Our Lady explains the situation in her message of July 15, 1978, where she says, many pastors have buried their heads in the sands. They are blind of spirit, and why? Because they do not pray. They have given themselves over to worldly pursuits. They do not pray. They do not stay in the spirit, but have become of the world. seeking gold and silver and honor and power among men, until in their pursuits they are handing over my son's church to the enemies of God. Jesus and Mary are very urgent in their directives that we cease from our present trend of modernization and that we return the church back to its former position of honor as it stood before the Council of Vatican II. And our Lord minces no words about it. On November 22, 1975, he tells the clergy, "You must return to your traditional rites. You must restore my house from its crumbling exterior and rotting interior. You must rebuild what you seek to destroy now." In the message of July 1, 1985, Veronica speaks along these lines where she says, "Jesus is not pleased with the manner in which his clergy are carrying out their vocations and also the Mass. Jesus wishes that the old Mass be returned to wipe out many of the errors that have crept in since the new Mass has started." And this is an important point that Veronica makes about returning the old Mass to the Church, because this light of tradition is needed now to dispel the present darkness within the Church. If the Church today is dark, it's because we don't have the light of Holy Tradition, which emanates from that Holy Mass. That is to say, too, we have to remain in our parishes and push for tradition within the Church. We have to let our light shine before men. Granted, we cannot defile ourselves with the practice of the heathens in God's house today, but nonetheless, we must remain there because it is God's house where Christ is ever present in the Eucharist. The changes and reforms do not invalidate the institution of Christ. After all, when Christ went into the temple and threw the people out, he didn't declare his Father's house to be invalid. And so, neither must we. We have to understand that Satan's plan in the last times is to break everyone's confidence in the Church's institution by introducing change. And unfortunately, his tactic has worked on many a good Catholic, because there are those who go about today preaching that the present Mass is not valid, saying in so many words that all the Pope's Masses are invalid. A little examination of conscience would do good here. Because let's face it, the reason a lot of people say this is because they don't have the courage of their own convictions to stand forth in their parishes and defend Christ before his enemies. And so they run away instead and play it timid. But the same can be said for the message of Bayside. There are many today who will not confess this message before men only because they fear the persecution it will bring them. And rather than confessing this and doing a little examination of conscience, they rather lash out and mock the message, and they try to turn others against it. And in fact, this is a major reason they turn against the message, because Our Lady is putting them under obligation to stay in there and accept the persecution in their parishes. As she says, "You don't abandon those whom you love." So if we truly honor and love Christ, then we'll remain with them at the tabernacles of the world and not abandon him in his sorrow. Just like the early apostles fled the Passion, so too many have fled the cross in our time. The mystical body is passing through its Passion now. So Our Lady exhorts all the faithful to remain constant and not waver in the storm. Because, as we've said before, the persecution in the Church is going to grow worse as time goes on. In fact, the Holy Father himself has alluded to this point in the last year when he stated that the crisis of the Church is going to get worse. You're listening to St. Michael's Broadcast, which is the one radio program designed to bring to you the urgent message of Jesus and Mary, through the late seer, Veronica of the Cross. To receive more information, you can write to us. Send your letters to St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. We also invite you to visit us at www.smwa.org. Beginning in 1970, the Blessed Virgin would appear for 25 years to her servant, Veronica, during vigils of prayer held at the Vatican Pavilion site in Flushing Meadows Park, New York. And it was here that Our Lady would deliver unto her these messages and prophecies, which we are dedicated to bringing you each week over this station. And even though Veronica has now passed on to her eternal rest as of August 1995, the prayer vigils continue to this day as people from far and wide journey to this sacred site to be in the direct presence of Jesus and the Mother of God. Each month, St. Michael's World Apostolate holds its regular meeting in College Point, New York, to discuss various points of Our Lady's message. And our President Michael Mangan at our recent meeting had touched on the matter of the Holy Eucharist and how the present Pope is making efforts to restore reverence to the Holy Sacrament. So we're going to hear from him now.
These are very difficult times. We've said it many times here and elsewhere that many Catholics do not believe in the true presence, or they don't have a knowledge of the true presence. They're very ignorant of it. And we're talking even clergy. If you believe some of these surveys like Gallup, they claim that I think it's over 50 or 60% of the clergy do not believe in the true presence. Well, what about the laity? If the clergy don't believe, well, what about your Catholic rank and file? Your common Catholic man and woman in the parish pew, do they believe? Judging by their actions, by their conduct, one would have to say, I don't think so. If you're going up there half naked to receive communion, chewing gum, and then sticking out your hand, do you think that person believes in the true presence? I mean, without subjectively judging each person, God will do that. Objectively speaking, it would be really difficult to believe that that person does. And what type of example is that person and many others doing? How would you convince a non-Catholic that you believe in the true presence if that's your conduct? As we said before, I think we've discussed it, there are three intentions to confect a valid sacrament. The intention, matter, and form. And as long as those are there, then the sacrament would be valid. So even, let's say the example of Luciano in Italy. Apparently that priest, if he didn't believe, he was very doubtful. But the bread still became the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what convinced that priest, right? Blood flowed from it. So that would be proof right there that it doesn't require necessarily a full faith, a belief. Proper form, matter, and intention. So if the priest intends to do what the church has asked him to do, even if he kind of doubts or he's not sure, I don't know if I believe this, then that's good there. The proper form, the words of consecration, this is my body, this is my blood. And the matter, okay? The bread and wine, it can't be Coke and pizza. So as long as those conditions are met, then it is a valid mass. So
a lady also said, even if the priest has one foot in hell, he still has the power to transubstantiate the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, so long as he's a duly consecrated, ordained priest.
Right. Yes.
There's this church called St. Paul the Apostle. I don't go there anymore. They give you a big sort of like chunk of, looks like a piece of cake.
Now that's problematic, because that's not the correct matter. In fact, we could give examples. I mean, remember Archbishop Bernardine of Cincinnati, Ohio, God rest his soul, when he was the Archbishop of Cincinnati, he was subsequently the Cardinal of Chicago, he actually, in his diocese, he had these cookies that he was consecrating. And to make a long story short, we discussed this at a meeting, the Vatican said that he had to redo the masses or return the stipends, because those were not valid. The Vatican even acknowledged it, because he was having the mothers make cookies. In other words, sugar and water and whatever it was. It was invalid material. So that would be the case. But all in all, ladies and gentlemen, most of the parishes, even in this modern day and age, are conforming with the regulations, more or less. It should be just white flour and water. And it should be white, pure white, because that represents our Lord. There might be some form that makes it illicit, but it would still be valid. I think the whole wheat would still make it valid, but illicit. So sometimes you might see a brown host. It shouldn't be, but that would not invalidate. Where the body is, the blood has to be. You don't need to consume the wine. But this is that mentality of dinner, of supper. You eat, you have to have something to drink. The meal mentality, this modern meal mentality that they have today. But you and I know this is a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. It's not a meal. It's not a supper. It's not really a community gathering of brothers and sisters having a meal together. As St. Paul says, you do that at home. But in the church, in the house of God, it's a sacrifice.
The priest in our parish, I would say about 3 months ago, had given us new orders how to receive based upon what the bishop's conference had come up with, and that you should do the Buddha bow and then put out your hand. However, I had a paper given to me by someone from the Catholic Bishops' Conferences itself. And in one of the pages, it specifically states in one of the lines that under no circumstances shall you refuse anyone from kneeling when you receive communion. However, that's diplomatically forgotten by all the priests in each parish. And so I brought this paper, I gave it to the priest who had just said Mass, he was a Filipino priest, and I handed him this paper and I told him, would you kindly bring this paper to your pastor and tell him that from now on he's going to find me in his face, kneeling down, receiving communion, because I had lost courage for a number of months before that, thinking I was tripping somebody up. But now that he has omitted completely what the Bishops' Conference did say in one of their articles, and he has left it out, I will no longer receive communion standing up. He's got my message. Well, he has done everything, and all the priests, when they know where I'm sitting left, they'll go right. And when they, if I'm right, they'll go around the side. But I've chased him all the time, all right? He'll ask for three. I want three people to come up and hand out communion with me, okay? He'll deliberately go to the right-hand side if I'm on the left, and I'll deliberately cross over, letting everyone in church know that I'm not taking it from any of the three others, okay? So there's a battle going on. You must fight this battle every day of your life.
Absolutely. Good. Good, Tom. It's a shame that a priest is playing games with the Holy Eucharist.
Thank you, Michael. And we thank you, Tom, for that. And by the way, Tom, that mandate that no priest can refuse anybody kneeling for communion was actually issued by the Congregation of the Discipline of the Sacraments in Rome, headed by Cardinal Lorenz, and it's the U.S. bishops and priests that are disregarding that. And we certainly want to second the motion that Tom there is doing the right thing by avoiding the so-called Eucharistic ministers in the church. As Our Lady said, we are to receive only from a priest. These lay people are not authorized to handle and administer the sacrament, and by receiving from them, we contribute to a sacrilege. And accordingly then, too, as Our Lady has said, we discard the grace so that we're not really receiving anything but condemnation. As St. Paul says, if we receive the body and blood of Christ unworthily, we eat and drink judgment unto ourselves. And yes, we want to emphasize that the Mass is sacramentally valid despite the disposition of the priest. What really counts above all else, as Vincent pointed out, is that he be a truly, legally ordained Roman Catholic priest. And this is the point that Our Lady has emphasized. It is the power of ordination that reenacts the sacrifice of Christ when the priest simply consents to perform the consecration of the Mass, in which are pronounced those miraculous words, "This is my body, and this is the chalice of my blood." And even if the priest doesn't believe in what he is doing, it is done if he simply goes through the motions, as it were, and says the consecration of the Mass. Christ will use the priest to reenact his sacrifice as long as those words of consecration are pronounced. It is Christ who is performing his sacrifice through him. He's just an instrument, the priest. He's like a key that's turned to ignite an engine. And even if that key is somewhat rusty, it still works, still turns. And even if the driver is drunk, the engine still starts. Unfortunately for him, many priests today are driving the church shipwreck because they are asleep at the wheel. And this is why Our Lady on November 23, 1974 stated, quote, "The Father plans to awaken those who have fallen asleep in his house by a great warning." You're listening to St. Michael's Broadcast, which is the one radio program designed to bring to you this urgent message of Jesus and Mary through the late seer, Veronica of the Cross. We are going to listen now to a recorded segment of Veronica receiving the message from Jesus on May 28, 1983. Again, these visitations took place at Rosary Vigils held at the Vatican Pavilion site, Flushing Meadows Park, New York, during which Our Lady and Our Lord would appear for 25 years. Now, what you're going to hear is Veronica's voice, but it is Jesus speaking through her.
My child and my children, my mother has given you a synopsis of all that is taking place upon your earth. The voices of the young and dying, and the voices of the saints in heaven are gathering to cry in supplication to the Eternal Father to forewarn the earth and the earth's peoples, their sisters and brothers in the eyes of God, to forewarn them that they now are on the edge of a terrible, catastrophic occurrence, which will lead, without your prayers and acts of atonement for your sins, it will lead you straight into the devastating knowledge that you, the United States of America and Canada, will be invaded. You ask, my child, in shock, what can be done? I repeat again, my child, that wars are always a punishment for man's sins. When they reach the point of having to be judged as reprobate, then it is too late for that grouping. My child and my children, already those who are involved in conflict and many souls coming out of this conflict cast into hell and purgatory, it is then time for us to say, the hour approaches and you will be too late. I do not wish to drain your meager energies, my child, but it is necessary at this time to warn my sheep that they are on now the pinnacle of self-destruction. I will not this evening continue or converse on the sins that offend the Eternal Father and the Spirit of Life, the sins of a nation that cry out to heaven for punishment.
You're listening to St. Michael's broadcast, and we've been listening to a recorded segment of the seer Veronica receiving the message from Jesus on May 28, 1983. And in this segment, our Lord states clearly that our country is now on the brink of a catastrophic occurrence that is going to suddenly wake this nation up and make us realize that we are on the brink of invasion. So we have to pray the rosary, as we've been asked to do. We would invite you to write for the free information, and when you write, you can order your rosary. Send your letters to St. Michael's, World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361, or you can call our toll-free line 1-800-345-MARY. There is no cost to receive the printed information. However, we do remind you that your donations are necessary to keep this program on the air. So if you'd like to see this message continue each week over the station, then send along your gift offerings today made payable to St. Michael's World Apostolate. And again, we do remind you that your contributions are tax deductible. That mailing address again for all the information, St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. Our website, www.smwa.org. And may Our Lady bless you.